Okay, the last time I spoke, it was a first part of a sermon, and I'm going to look at part two this morning, and it's some verses from Colossians. We've been hearing this morning about who Jesus is and so on, and it is only through Jesus that we can come. And so the last time I spoke, it was about the preeminence of Christ, who Christ is, and this morning I just want to continue who Christ is and his preeminence. So I just want to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to the end. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to the end. I'm reading from the King James Version. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known that at the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To though this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Last time we looked at the fact that Jesus is the visible God, God made flesh. And we're going to remember that, of course, shortly at Christmas time, when we remember the fact that Jesus came, God's only Son, God incarnate. And we looked at the fact that God is the agent, Jesus was the agent of creation. We learned that Jesus was the sustainer and that Jesus is the head. We considered the need to reaffirm the truths as we read in Colossians chapter 1, and how today false teachings are entering in to the world and into the church. And we must be very careful. And so therefore, Paul is writing to reaffirm the truths of the gospel. We, of course, need to be reminded of who Jesus is. Indeed, we forget so often, don't we, in our busyness of life. And the Lord's table that is set before us reminds us of who Jesus is and what he has done. In fact, the principle of reminding people was set in place in the Old Testament. God knew that man would forget. The rainbow that was set in place that we can see even today, the promise that God would not destroy the earth again by flood. The Passover, which was set in place to remind the children of Israel who had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt and they'd been set free. The Passover. We have the Lord's table. There was also in the Old Testament, there was the stones that were set up in place when the children of Israel went over the Jordan into the promised land. And each of the priests would take a stone out of the river, and he set the 12 stones in place in order for the next generations who would pass by that way, and they would say to their fathers, "What does this mean?" And so they would be reminded of how they were delivered from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, crossed over Jordan, and entered into the land of promise. And so through the generations, we have things that remind us. And today we need again to be reminded who Jesus is and what he has done for mankind. We've sung it this morning. We've read it this morning of what Jesus has done for mankind. We need to remind ourselves. And so he is the preeminent one. He is the first. He's not just someone else in succession, but he is the first and he is the end. Remember the words that are recorded for us in the book of Revelations. It says this: I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Truly, Jesus is the preeminent one. He is at the beginning. He is at the end. He's all-encompassing. That is who Jesus is. And so this morning we're going to look at the fact that Christ pleased the Father, that Christ reconciles us through his death, and he lives in us and is our hope of glory. Christ pleased the Father. This means that God was well pleased with his Son. Remember the words that are recorded for us in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. When Jesus has been baptized, John has baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And we have these words recorded. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." He pleased his Father. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 we have read. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. This being pleased is not just a sense of, oh well, I'm really pleased. But God is well pleased that in his Son Jesus, all of God dwells. All of his fullness dwells. And perhaps we could never really fully understand what is meant in this verse, or what God's fullness really is in its totality. We're confined by our own understanding and our own comprehension. But when we begin to look at the vastness of this universe, we can see something of the greatness and the fullness of God. It's been very interesting this morning, this week, hasn't it? As we've heard about landing on a comet. And there was a phrase that was used that the scientists said, and the technology that was used, phenomenal. It's amazing. It's brilliant. It's excellent. I mean, it just shows you the ability of mankind's own intelligence. It says, we've captured a comet. But then when we look at the vastness of the universe and there's this little speck that has landed on this comet, for us as human beings to say that we've captured a comet, it makes me smile when we think of the vastness of God's creation. I'm not belittling what they've done. It's truly amazing, apart from all the money they've spent on it. But that's putting that one to the side. It's amazing what they've done. But for man to consider that is anything measured to compare to the greatness of God is futile. God is great. And the fullness of God and of all who he is dwelt in Christ Jesus. And we will see in a moment, we know something of that fullness in our own lives. We can understand that it pleased the Father. If we believe that Jesus is God made flesh, then this verse means that all of God's fullness is in Jesus. And I believe that. Jesus was the embodiment of God's nature and all of who he is. God's fullness was restricted perhaps in part by the bodily form. However, the potential of God's fullness was never diminished. Jesus was never any less than God. He was God incarnate. All of its attributes, all of its fullness, all of its powers was in Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate. Jesus was without sin and therefore was the image of God, of what God had intended. So then it pleased the Father, and in him all the fullness dwells. Again, remembering the words of God when Jesus was baptized, recorded for us in Mark. Slightly different, but I just want to read it. And it came to pass in these days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is well pleased. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that Jesus had come to be a mediator between mankind and God. He came to reconcile us. And so Jesus was to reconcile us. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man." Who was that? That is the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our mediator between, he is the mediator between man and God. And so he reconciles us. So this Jesus, the Son of God, who God was pleased in, he now reconciles us through his death. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He reconciled us through his death. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. And 22. And by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, that's Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We sang that song this morning. And it talked about the many sins that we know about. But he sees us with none of them. This verse speaks about the fact that we have been reconciled through his flesh. And so he presents us to God his Father. Blameless. And above reproach in his sight. When I read those verses, I really can't really grasp the fullness of it. Other than the fact, accepting it by faith, that I now, with my sin, and that doesn't mean to say I'm perfect, or you're perfect, or anybody who has come to faith in Christ is perfect, but because of Jesus' blood, because we've been reconciled back to himself, God sees us, clothed with robes of righteousness. He doesn't see our sin any longer. He reconciles us through the death of Jesus. And of course, this is a study in itself. But it was all accomplished where? At the cross of Calvary. Our guilt was taken upon him. Because of sin or disobedience, we no longer had a relationship with God. But because of Jesus, we can now be reconciled. Sin had been pronounced. The penalty had been pronounced on all of mankind. And that was death. But God, in his love for mankind, provided a way back to himself through his Son Jesus. And so Jesus reconciles man back to his Father. The penalty or the punishment was paid for us in Jesus. Perhaps the verse 22 in Colossians sums it up. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That causes surely our hearts to want to rejoice and give thanks to our God, and to praise him and to worship him for all that he has done through his Son Jesus. In Hebrews, we have the whole structure of the death and the resurrection described in detail. But it's sufficient to say that the price has been paid by Jesus. The penalty of our guilt has been carried out on Jesus and in Jesus. God could not just ignore the penalty or the guilt, but out of the heart of love, God provided in his Son. God himself took upon himself the penalty in order for us to be free from the judgment that was due upon us. It's interesting to note that we can only come before God in a holy and sinless state. And it's because of Jesus he has made it possible for us to be presented to his Father, to reconcile us to his Father. In God's sight, he looks and sees us in a holy state because of Jesus. We're then reconciled back to God. And Paul, writing in his letter to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, it says this: "Now all things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself." How? "Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. The fact that we have been reconciled through Jesus, and God has provided that way. As we link the fact that all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, we also can, because of the Spirit of God, have a reconciliation. We can know something of God's fullness right now, here. It's recorded for us by Paul as he writes his letter to the church at Ephesus and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I've preached this sermon a few times, and I get excited each time. To think that God, something of his fullness, because of Christ, who reconciled us back to himself, we can know something of God's fullness working in us. It's nothing of ourselves, not our power, not our abilities, not our intellect or any of those things, although God has given us all those things, but it's nothing of ourselves, it is all of Christ. And he dwells within each one of us, and we can know something of his fullness within each one of us. We don't become the Son of God, but we are the sons of God, the daughters of God, by a new birth, which is a spiritual birth. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship with him again, reconciled to him. Some would suggest, and I'm not criticizing people, but I always think it diminishes it a little bit. It says, some people say we're friends of God. I know there's a song that we sing, and I can't remember the words, but there is a line in it which talks about friends of God. I'm not just a friend of God. I'm a son of God. You're a daughter of God. We are children of God. We are a new creation. We're not just buddies, but we're his children through Christ Jesus. And then finally, he lives in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In this world, that there are many people who have hopes. And those hopes can be sometimes insecure hopes. But the hope we have is something that is sure and is certain. In Romans, we have recorded, tells something a bit about this mystery. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, it says this. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life in your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have Christ in us, and he is the hope of our glory. And whilst we will, this physical body will die, our spiritual body, if you like, our spiritual being, because we have been raised with Christ, will live eternally. Because Christ is now in us, we can know something of his resurrected body that dwells within us by the Spirit. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And we have a hope. The hope of glory. Perhaps the key is in the fact that Jesus dwells in us. And we are his new creation. Even as Jesus humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, yet he was highly exalted. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And if it finished there, that would be awful. But it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He was glorified in his Father. He was glorified. We read in the Gospel of John these words. So as Jesus was to be taken, just before he was to be taken and he was to be betrayed and so on, he tells his disciples that God would be glorified in him and he would be glorified in God. And in John chapter 13, verse 31, it says this. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. We see that God is glorified in the Son and the Son glorifies God. And then in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples and us, in John 17 verse 10 it says this, and all mine are yours and yours are mine, he's praying to his Father, and I am glorified in them. So we can know something of God's glory being glorified in each one of us, because we know something of his fullness within each one of us. And Romans 8 verse 16 says this, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The hope of glory. If then Christ is in us, then we also have the promise that one day we will be in God's presence And then we will truly know what it means to be glorified eternally. What is our hope? Our hope is in the promise that one day we will be with the Father also. For now, we are his representatives of his glory here on earth. I don't feel that like that very often. But the fact is that he is glorified in us because he lives within each one of us. We are his witnesses. We are not Christ, but we are children of God, being clothed in righteousness. We then are God's witnesses here on earth. Jesus was on earth representing God's glory. We are his new creation and can also be the representation of his glory here on earth. And so to conclude, it pleased the Father that his Son would reconcile us and provide us the hope of glory. Christ lives in us. God in man, living in us as a new creation, opening the way to the total provision of the cross and all that was accomplished at Calvary. We are not Jesus, but we do have the fullness of God's Spirit dwelling within each one of us. I'm going to leave two passages of scripture, one I've already read. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's important to understand it is nothing of ourselves, and the glory must always go back to him. And the last passage of scripture I want to leave with you is in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and it says this, verse 5 to 10. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. What a wonderful assurance that we have. That we, I'm going to say mere mortals, but we're more than mere mortals. We are mere mortals, but in Christ we're more than that. And it says, and you are complete in him, that is Christ Jesus, who's the head of all principality and power. Truly, he is the preeminent one. And we have to be careful that we place him first in our own lives as he dwells within each one of us. Amen.